Let's stand together as we look at God's Word, reading the Scripture from Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked them and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the sayings in his mind. Let's bow our heads again this morning as we pray. Father, today as we look at your word, we thank you for the opportunity to share. And Lord, let us think about what is before us this morning. Lord, as we look at this time, the year that we find ourselves, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, because certainly he is the reason for the season. But Lord, as we study this morning, help us to understand that Christmas time is a wonderful time of the year for many, but not for all. Sometimes it's just the pits. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God uses one-fourth of the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, to detail Joseph's life. The same number of chapters is used for Abraham's life. While the life of Abraham is more important spiritually, Joseph's life may be more important practically. Joseph's life is to be a journey from tragedy to triumph. From beginning to end, he never doubted God and was faithful in all the injustices of his life. Joseph never complained, never compromised, and never condemned those who wronged him. Moreover, in spite of his many problems and adversities, we have no record that Joseph ever did anything wrong. Wow, wouldn't you like to have a commendation like that for yourself? Though he was not perfect, his life was squeaky clean. Joseph was not a priest, a prophet, or a king. He was just a godly businessman. The life of Joseph parallels the life of Christ more than any other person in the Bible. For example, he was loved by his father, hated by his own people, conspired against, stripped of his clothing, sold for money, and then exalted after tribulation. But more importantly, why were both Joseph and Jesus so important to their own people? Genesis 50, 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive." Matthew 1, 21. "And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Why did God record the life of Joseph in such detail? Undoubtedly because there is so much in his life with which all of us can be easily identified, such as adversity, envy, injustice, temptation, family problems, work problems, people problems, etc. This morning, if I have titled the message, "When Life is the Pits." Y'all know I wasn't here last weekend, but you know what? I wish I were, okay? I mean, I had a good time with my son. We were the only two, and we went hunting last Saturday morning, and we got out, and we walked 3 miles, a nice vigorous hike, okay? It was 18 degrees. The wind was blowing 30 miles an hour. And we were walking through 3 to 4 inches of snow. And then the snow was continually pounding us in the face. Okay? Over an area where we had seen elk time after time after time after time. And we didn't even see a track. We hunted the afternoon with the same degree of success. We got up and we hunted Sunday morning. And I was thinking about you guys, okay, as I'm preparing to go out into the cold and going, wow, they're in a nice warm building and fellowshipping together around the Word of God. And here I am out in the cold. And again, I felt like my life was in the pits, okay? Just like Joseph is going to feel as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. But you know what? God always has a reason for the situations in which we find ourselves. Okay? Nothing has happened to you, okay, except it's common to man. Okay? And God will see you through it. Let's look at this great man by first considering the setting. Joseph is the great grandson of Abraham, grandson of Isaac, and the son of Jacob. Genesis 32:28, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." How many of you know what the word Israel means? Who prevails with God? See, it's right there in the passage of Scripture. "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Joseph's mother was Rachel, for whom Jacob worked 14 years. As the scene unfolds, Joseph is 17 years old. We read in Genesis 37:3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. The tunic was a multicolored ornate robe. Primarily, what that robe represented was the fact it was a leadership type robe and not the common everyday work, you know. It's interesting enough that you look at the Levi jeans, okay? And you go back and look at Levi Strauss. He made those just for working folks, okay? They were not for the businessman, because that was suits. But then those jeans caught on, and you know, how many children do you see, or how many young people do you see that aren't wearing jeans, okay? So he became even more, fortunate in the fact of all the jeans that were sold. But this coat that was made by Jacob or by Israel for his son clearly advised that he was to do no manual labor. It signaled to Joseph's brothers that he was favored by his father. And as a result, we read, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." How difficult is it not to have a favorite child? Yeah. If you only have one, okay, that's the case. I know in a couple of situations here, it's really easy. But you know, if you have more than one, there are things that you like about that child and things that you don't necessarily like about that child. And probably the child you would like least is the one who's more like you. To add to the bitterness of his brothers. Now, here's Joseph strutting around in his coat of, whether it had many colors in it, I really don't know. Okay? But the idea of the length of the coat and the way it was designed showed it was not a coat that you were to work in, but you were more like a supervisor. Okay? How many of you have ever been supervised by a 17-year-old? Not fun, huh? To add to the bitterness of his brothers, Joseph has a series of dreams implying he will one day reign over his family. Now, if you have a dream like that, young people, guess what you ought to do? Keep it to yourself. Okay? Keep it to yourself. Being young and naive, Joseph shares his dream with his brothers, and the result is found in Genesis 37:8. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him, how much? Even more, for his dreams and for his words. What did you think he might expect? I heard one of the parents this morning telling his child not to open his mouth until he put his brain in gear. Okay? Maybe those have been good sentiments or a good counsel for Mr. Joseph. Okay? I think they would have been. While his brothers go to feed their father's flock in Shechem, 60 miles away, according to John Gill. Okay? Jacob, concerned about the other sons, asked Joseph, please go and see it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. Is this a good idea, father? Huh? Is this a good idea to send your 17-year-old on a journey and very possibly alone? Okay? And the reason I say he's alone and doesn't have a servant with him is because if the servant had been along, he could have conspired or told what actually happened to Joseph in reality, right? So I think he's traveling alone. So he's going 60 miles. I don't know if he's traveling by donkey or by camel or by mule. I don't know how he's traveling. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he is going 60 miles from Hebron to Dothan. So Jacob sends Joseph from the valley of Hebron to Shechem. Though Joseph knows of his brother's hatred for him, he obeys his father and he goes from his home to Shechem. Down here's Hebron, up here's Shechem. Okay? What area of the country is he going to travel through? Later it would be called what? Samaria. Okay? And who lived in Samaria? The Samaritans. Right. And later on, the Jews did not do what? Travel through that country. Okay? After losing his way and getting help from a stranger, Joseph finds his brothers in Dothan, 48 miles from Shechem. Joseph arrives after a difficult trip of some 65 miles, which brings us to our next point. The brothers welcome him with open arms, right? Now, secondly, we see the scheme. As soon as Joseph's brothers see him coming, they conspire against him. Uh-oh. This one way keep his dreams coming true, right? To kill him. The brothers then scheme, come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. It is very important to note that they want to kill him to prevent his dreams from being fulfilled. This clearly indicates they believe there is validity in the dreams and they are from God. Therefore, their anger is not only toward Joseph, but toward God as well. Is this the first time a brother has hated a brother because of what God had done in his life? No. It goes all the way back to where? Cain and Abel, exactly. However, Reuben says, let us not kill him. Reuben is the older brother. He then says to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. Where are they going to put him? When life is in the what? Pit. Reuben does this, and he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben thinks he can rescue Joseph and take him home to his father. Three times in this chapter, we are told Joseph's brothers hated him. Okay? What's God trying to get across to us? What is this natural, lack of natural love? What is this natural affinity that they're showing? Okay? Is it easier to love or to hate? It's easier to hate. Why? Because if we love someone, we have to do what? Huh? You have to choose to love them. Not only do you have to choose to love them, but you have to give it evidence that you do love them. If you hate someone, you have to do anything, right? Okay? You don't have to speak to them. Okay? You don't have to do anything for them. So it's just so easy to what? Hey, and then on top of that, what does the old sinful man do? Who does the old sinful man love most? Himself. And who does he hate? Everybody else. Why did they hate him? Because they were envious of him. Envy is the root of most horrible sins in human history. When Paul wrote this Philippian letter from a Roman prison, what did he say caused many of the problems in the church of his day? Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Where is this taking place? Where is it taking place? Louder. In the church. You mean there's a possibility of people being envious in the church? And one preacher to envy another preacher? Huh? It is likely Paul was martyred by the Romans as a result of the actions of some jealous Christians. When Pilate, trying to rescue Christ from crucifixion, offers to release either the notorious Barabbas or Christ, the crowd led by the Jewish leaders chooses Barabbas to be freed. To Pilate, the reason is obvious, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Who is the they in the passage of Scripture? The Jewish leaders or the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish religious people. Okay? And why were they envious of Jesus? I mean, he was just a poor carpenter's son, right? He threatened them. Why? Because he was righteous. And on top of that, he actually said that their actions were not what? Righteous. Okay? He told the truth about the individual. Can telling you the truth gets you in trouble? Every time, practically. Okay? Unless you're a child speaking to your parent. Okay? All of us from time to time will be faced with the temptation to be envious when we see someone receive an honor, promotion, prosperity, or some place of prominence that we do not think he or she deserves. When I served in the Army, there was a great big test that was coming up called CLIGIP, where it was Cannon Launch Guided Projectile. And so they had to choose one of the batteries out of the whole brigade. Okay, remember, there's three batteries in a battalion, and normally four battalions in a brigade. So they had to choose one out of 12 in order to go out and put on the show. Okay. Well, the battery that I was commanding, praise the Lord, at that time, had shown such improvement from where it was when I took over that they chose my battery, okay, in order to put on this cannon-launched guided projectile demonstration, okay? And what it meant was we would fire a bullet into the air and they would pick it up with a laser beam and bring it down onto a moving target, okay? Now, how do you think the rest of the commanders felt about me? It was ridiculous, okay? I mean, I was 4 or 5 years most senior to most of them, okay? Because I had been an enlisted man and then gone through OCS and then come up the ranks where they were guys that come out of, you know, boys' school in New York, okay? But they were definitely envious. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. There is no place in the life of a believer for envy. Anyone who has envy in his heart is a messenger of the devil. Philippians 2:3 teaches the attitude of a follower of Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than. How difficult is this passage of Scripture to obey? Huh? Do we not all have to work on this all the time? Having looked at the setting and the scheme, let's now consider the selling of Joseph. Following the suggestion of Reuben, his brother, strip Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors he's wearing. Then they take him and throw him into an empty pit with no water in it. With Joseph in the pit, his brothers sit down to eat. Do they have a concern for Joseph? No. Where's he at? He's in the pit. Though not recorded in this chapter, we learn what Joseph is doing while his brothers are eating. Genesis 42 says, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. This is still yet to be followed in a future chapter. The Lord tarries. As they eat, they can hear Joseph pleading for his life from the pit. The cries of Joseph fall on ears of indifference. Even worse than being in the pits of life is to find that no one seems to care you are there. You are seriously ill in bed and no one calls. You go through a divorce and no one visits you. You lose your job and no one is concerned. You have problems with your children and a caring ear is hard to find. Anybody ever experienced that stuff? What is that? It's called the pits of life. Being in the pit and feeling no one cares only makes the pit seem deeper and darker. However, the worst thing that happens to us is not being in the pits and finding no one seems to care. It is knowing someone who is in the pits and being insensitive to them. Living the Christian life is not just memorizing Scripture, attending church, praying. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay? Let's talk about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, actually the Greek word is nomos for law. Okay? This is the word entele, okay, for commandment. And the word here means all the sayings which he's prescribed to each other. Okay? All the things that Jesus has said. And remember John, when he gets over to the end of John, he says, if all the things that Jesus said had been recorded in this book, okay, what? He said all the books in the world could contain it. According, and by the way, that's the reason we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us, okay? So if we don't remember the things that Jesus said, or we're not familiar with them, guess who relates them to us? The Holy Spirit, exactly. So when you're in question about whether something is right or wrong, all you've got to do is say, Lord, what is it? Okay? Will he answer? I promise you he will. Okay? Okay? And if it's doubtful, it's what? It's wrong. Okay? That is not of faith is sin. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is that in the Ten Commandments? Huh? No, it's not nomos, it's entele. As Joseph's brothers are enjoying their meal and ignoring the pleas of their brothers, they see a company of Ishmaelites. Whoops. That should ring a bell for you. Ishmaelites, Arabian traders, on their way to Egypt. Judah, from which we get the name Jew, then says to his brothers, what? What's that next word? Prophet. What are the, even still in this century, when you talk about a Jew, what do you think of also? Huh? M-O-N-E-Y. Okay? Money. This is where it all started. Judah then says to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Oh, how considerate, huh? His brothers like Judah's proposal. Therefore, when the traders come by, they take Joseph out of the pit and sell him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Does this sound familiar? About 8 ounces. So they take Joseph to Egypt. $216.25 with silver at 26.83 per ounce. Today. 20 shekels of silver, 8 ounces, was the usual price paid for a young slave. Sometimes when we are in the pits of life, things get worse before they get better, as with Joseph. For days, Joseph travels as a slave of the Ishmaelites. And I'm sure as he lies under the stars at night, looking toward heaven, he wonders why God is allowing this to happen to him. How many of you ever said, why me? Why me? Why not you? Okay? Why not you? Okay? He wants a word from God, but God is silent, which brings us to the next scene. The stained coat. Now, you know, this just blows my mind, okay? And it's bad enough to sell your brother into slavery, okay? But now what are they going to do? In order to cover up what they have done, okay, and the father knows that he sent his youngest son to go see these brothers, okay, the Bible says it is clear that Reuben had no part in the plan to sell Joseph. When he returns to the pit and finds Joseph's not there, he tears his clothes and grieves. To cover their evil deeds, the brothers take Joseph's tunic, kill a young goat, and dip the tunic in his blood. Then they take the tunic to their father and say, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Do they know what the reply is going to be? As they expect, Jacob recognized the tunic, assumes the worst, and says, a wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Okay? Let's do a little thinking here for a moment. What was it that they dipped the coat in? The blood of a goat. Okay? If you remember back a number of years earlier, okay, this guy by the name of Jacob, who is now called Israel, who is Joseph's father, had an account with some goat's skins. Remember what he did? He placed those goat skins on the arms and on the back of his neck in order to go into his father and betray him, telling him he was... Huh? What was his brother's name? Esau. Telling him that he was Esau, and he fooled his father because the father was primarily blind. Okay? What goes around, or what comes around, goes around. What goes around, comes around. Okay? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Then Jacob tears his clothes, puts sackcloth on his waist, and mourns for his son many days. This is ironic. Jacob's sons use a goat's blood to deceive their father. Now Jacob himself is cruelly deceived by a goat's blood on Joseph's coat. And so great is Jacob's grief that all of his sons and all of his daughters could not comfort him. None of them know it's all a part of the strategy of God. In Egypt, the Midianites sell Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. Little do the Midianites know when they take Joseph to Egypt that they are just providing free transportation to put Joseph in a strategic location for fulfilling God's providence. What does God have planned for the nation of Israel in relation to Egypt? As difficult as it was to see at the time, God was deeply involved in everything that was happening to Joseph. The Lord had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, but what did he also tell Abraham in Genesis 15:13? Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. Not only did God's plan for Israel involve being in Egypt for 400 years, but also a great deliverance. However, he had to get them in before he could get them out. Joseph was the way in. Moses was to be the way out. There was no way Joseph could understand at the time, but God had very good reasons for what he was allowing to happen. And the same is true when we find ourselves in the pit. How many of you believe that? You say you do, but when you're in the pit, is it easy to believe? I am here. Why did God allow this to happen? Believe you me, God has a purpose in it. If you are a child of God, God has a purpose in it. If you aren't a child of God, God still has a purpose in it. Okay? Because God rules over all of mankind. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Do not be what? Surprise, okay? As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. You know why many Christians don't receive the persecution they deserve? Because their mouths are closed. Okay? They're afraid to stand up and say, "I am a child of God." Okay? They're afraid when something is wrong to say, "That is wrong." Well, who says so? The Word of God says so. Okay? You know what happens if you open your mouth and you tell somebody something is wrong? You know what's happened? That will happen to you? You're allowed to be persecuted. Okay? And what does Peter tell you about persecution? What should you do when you're persecuted? Rejoice. Why? Because there's enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian. Exactly. When life is the pits, there is a wonderful promise we should never forget. It's familiar for most of us that if I just mention it, the reference, you can quote the verse. How many of you? Romans 8:28. How does it go? It goes, all of it, not just all that, okay? And we know, according to the King James Version, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Does it say all things are good? No, it doesn't. It says all things work together for good. But it's not enough to know it or even be able to quote it. We must believe it. This verse does not say everything that happens to us is good, because it is not. Additionally, it doesn't say God causes all things to happen. He does not. Now, I grant you, He allows it to happen. But this clearly does say God uses all things that happen in our lives, even very bad things, and causes good to come from them. When I was 18 years of age, I was contemplating joining the Army because I wanted to go to the 82nd Airborne Division and jump out of airplanes. I know, that's crazy. Okay? And my mom cried and cried. There's a war going on in Vietnam, and if you join the Army, you're going to be sent to Vietnam, okay? Well, I didn't join the Army. I didn't go to the 82nd Airborne at that time, okay? I joined the Air Force, okay? Air Force sent me to New Mexico. Alamogordo was pretty much a drag for me. There was no promotions coming my way. So I volunteered to go to Vietnam. There I got promoted. Okay. There I found what responsibility was. There I found where God would have me to be. Later on, after I got out of the military service, out of the Air Force, finished college, and then went back into the Army, I went to the 82nd Airborne and jumped out of airplanes. Okay. But, look at this. We can't understand Romans 8:28 without understanding 8:29 and 30. For those whom He... What do we call the people that God foreknew? We call them a particular word.
The elect.
The elect. Those who He foreknew, He also predestined. By the way, this Greek word is prohorizo, and all it means is to establish your horizon. Okay? And God has done that for everybody. Nobody reaches up any higher than where God allows them to reach. Nobody goes any lower than what God allows them to go. It's prohorizo. The horizon has been established. To be conformed. Now, here's what we're predestined to be. What is this word here? Okay? Conform. Many people want us to conform to the world. God wants us to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and then be conformed to what? To the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also... That's what? He calls. Okay? Kaleo. Now, there is a general call and there is a specific call. There is a general call that goes out to all of the world. Okay? Do they all hear? No. Because they have to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And who has to give it to them? God. But the specific call is to the individuals whom He has elect from the foundation of the world. He has predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has called them, and those whom He called, He also, what's that next word? Justified. What does it mean to be justified? I'll tell you a real simple statement. Justified, never sinned. Okay? And it's a legal term, which means that God has taken your sin, all of it, past, present, and future, and placed it on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. Okay? Now, I'm going to sin in the future. Okay? Will it have repercussions? It very well likely will. Okay? All sins do that. Am I going to stand before God and have to give account for my sin? No, because I'm justified. Now, the only thing I await in part of my salvation is that next word is coming up there. Whom he justified, or whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now that's future tense, okay? That's future tense. What's it mean? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be what? Changed. We're going to be glorified. Okay? We're going to be given a body that will last forever. We'll be given a body that never has any more pain. Is that something to look forward to? I mean, even little children. Can you imagine getting a shot and they're not hurting? Can you imagine being not afraid of needles? I don't think we'll need any of that because we're in a glorified body which doesn't need anything. But the point is, no more pain. We're awaiting that glorification. When life is the pitch, God is hammering out the characteristics of Christ on the anvil of adversity to make us more like Jesus Christ. So when you feel the blows of the hammer, guess what? What did Peter say? He said, don't be surprised. But what did he say to do positively? Rejoice. Most of us desire to be more like Jesus, but we do everything we can to avoid the very process that makes us more like Him. And all God's people said? Amen. Because of the life of Joseph, when life is the pitch, we can be assured that in His time and in His way, God will keep the wonderful promise found in Psalms 34:17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Did you ever think that possibly that your conversation with God was not frequent enough, and therefore you find yourself in the pitch because God wants to hear from you? Huh? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the same thing. What's the first word? The next word. Temptation. Okay? Now, understand this is talking about not temptation to sin, but just trials in general. Okay? Because the book of James tells us God doesn't tempt anybody. Okay? But does He allow us to go through trials? Oh, yes. What did Peter just tell us about the trials? You're going to go through them. Don't be surprised. And do what when you're there? Rejoice. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God, nobody's been in this pit before. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Hupomene. Okay? Means to abide under. Okay? It's getting heavier, it's getting heavier. God says, I know how much you can handle. Okay? The setting, the scheme, the selling of Joseph, and the stained coat all fit into the strategy of God. What have you discovered today that should encourage you most when life is in the pits? This is the first message in a series that I hope to continue to preach as given opportunity. And we're going to see Joseph, what's he going to do down there in Egypt? Is things going to get better? They're actually going to get worse. Okay? He's going to go from Potiphar's house to Potiphar's wife's bedroom to where? To prison. Do sometimes things get worse before they get better? Yes. Does God know about it? Does God care? Does God have a purpose in it? Yes. Will you eventually know the purpose? You know the purpose now. What's the purpose now? Glorify Him that you might be more like Jesus Christ in the present. Let's stand together this morning as we have a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing the first Noel. But you know, if God is dealing with your heart this morning, as we're singing this, talking about this first Christmas Eve, this first Christmas time, you can use these front chairs up here and come and kneel and speak to the Lord. If you want to speak to me, just let me know, okay? But if God has laid something on your heart, don't hesitate to step out. make it known.